The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I hate to leave things hanging when I start a series, and I've left, some of you may not even remember I was doing a series in 1 Thessalonians. It's been so long, it's been several months. But we left off in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, at verse 16. The last message that I see that I preached on 1 Thessalonians was not rendering evil for evil. And so we come to verse 16, and I hope to close out the series on 1 Thessalonians today. We, Lord willing, there's a good bit to cover here, but I believe it's very easy to cover. You could approach this in two ways. You could probably take a sermon on each verse, like verse 16, verse 17, verse 18. There's enough in those verses to take a sermon on each verse, but I feel compelled to sort of go through the verses and hopefully see how they are very pointed directives to us on how we should live our lives. And I think the title of this sermon is easy to remember, because these are very easy to remember quips or verses of scripture that we can even memorize in our minds to take with us whenever we go along. And we hope, Lord willing, to finish out with a beautiful doctrinal point that the Apostle Paul uses to cap off the book of 1 Thessalonians. So let's dig into these, and I want you to see how vivid examples are given of each of these verses in the Scripture, so we won't have any question over what these mean. Let's begin reading in verse 16. First, the Apostle Paul, in closing out the book of 1 Thessalonians, he begins to say, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Now, I want you to notice something that we don't usually put that much attention on, but notice what modifies the actual verb there. It says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks," or "give thanks in everything." You notice how the Apostle Paul covers "evermore," "without ceasing," and "in everything." I mean, he is covering all categories of our life. He's telling us that we should be rejoicing evermore throughout the rest of the time of our life. We should be praying without ceasing, and we should be in everything we face giving thanks. Now, some of that last one, we might could get away with rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing, but giving thanks in everything can be a tough thing, because everything doesn't always go our way, right? But I think what the Apostle Paul is saying there, he's not saying pie in the sky, everything's going to be fine. He is saying that you can rest assured that you have something to be thankful for in every situation you face. And that is primarily that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. So let's look first at "rejoice evermore." The word "rejoice," it means cheerful. I like what Elder Ricky Harcrow said, a sermon I heard him preach one time, that some folks are so sour that they look like they were weaned on dill pickle juice. Nobody wants to be sour like that. Nobody wants to be around someone that is constantly in a sour or foul mood. And that is contrary to what characteristics that a child of God should bear. We should be in a state of rejoicing because we have so much to be thankful for. Now, he says we're to be cheerful at all times. I want you to see a vivid picture from the Scripture, and I'm going to be turning to several Scripture. In Matthew 2 and 10, I want you to know this too. As we look at these different words, there are multiple occurrences of these words throughout the New Testament. So we can never say, well, I can't get an image of that. No, you can look at multiple occurrences. I'm just going to give you about one each of these. He says, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice means to be cheerful. And in Matthew 2 and 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Now, this is jumping right into the account of the wise men who were coming, who were following the star, wise men from the east who were following the star. They knew that it was a significant star, a prophetic star that pointed to the fact that a king was born. And for some period of time, they had lost sight of that star as they traveled. That's why they came to Herod and asked questions about We've seen the star. Do you know where the king is? And that's a bad question to ask of a jealous and evil king. They'd come in and ask him, do you know where the baby king is? And so for whatever reason, the wise men had lost sight of the star. And it says when they saw it again, when they left Jerusalem and they went out in a direction that they thought they should be going, after getting words from Herod, lying words from Herod, deceptive words from Herod, they went out and they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you imagine how you feel whenever you've lost something, but then you find it again? That's the type of rejoicing that is going on there. When you've lost an opportunity, maybe, then the Lord renews an opportunity for you. Or whenever you've lost something that you're searching for and then you find it, that is the emotion that is described here. They saw the star that they'd been following for months. They'd been following this star possibly for a year. It wasn't like all of a sudden the star popped up and they got there at the time of Jesus' birth. No, it's not like the cute little Christmas stories show it. It is that they were following the star for a long time. And Jesus was probably about 2 years old whenever they got here. They could have been following it since he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Or since he was born, since his birth. But they're following it for a long time and they lost it. Can you imagine loading up your SUV or your car and just saying, I'm going to follow that star in the sky? Can you imagine how silly that would look to the world? And if you lost sight of that star, if it was a cloudy night, you might have some doubts. But these men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. That's the type of rejoicing that we should be seeking, that we should be conducting ourselves in when it comes to serving the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Be cheerful at all times. That's hard to do when we face trials and troubles and tribulations. It's hard to do that. The Apostle Paul never said it would be an easy thing to do, but I will tell you this. If you can keep your mind stayed, if you can keep your mind focused on how good the Lord has been to you, it's a lot easier. No matter what you face. Now, I'll go on record as saying this. We love the mountaintops. Yes, we do. We love the mountaintops. Mountaintops are great. But I can testify to you that in my own personal discipleship attempts at serving the Lord, that I have learned more of dependence upon the Lord when I was in the valley. There is no question about that. Now, I'm not praying for valleys. I don't like valleys. But I can tell you of a truth. And if you will keep your eyes, your mind, your spiritual faith stayed upon the Lord in the mountain, on the mountaintops and in the valleys, you will experience a growth and a connectivity with the Lord that He intended for you to experience in a special way in those valleys. So we can rejoice in the valley, but we can rejoice on the mountaintop. He also says, pray without ceasing. The word pray there is a regular recurring word in the Word of God. And it's a very simple word to understand. It just means to offer supplication or prayers to God. To speak, it's our language. It's our conversation with God. Now, surely you've been like me, and you've jumped up some mornings, and maybe if you were going to school or to work, you've jumped up out of bed, and you realize you were late, maybe, and you had to eat quick. You had to get a cup of coffee, whatever. You had to grab your stuff and get out the door, going down the road if you're driving or you're riding. And I'll hit the steering wheel and I'll think, I forgot to pray. We've all done that. Now, if that happens on a 7-day-a-week basis, you know, you may have a very nasty little habit that you need to break. But occasionally, if you forget to pray, that's what we all experience. But we should be praying without ceasing to God. It is our conversation with God. And somebody says, yeah, well, you know, it's a one-sided conversation. He never answers. Well, then you're not listening. You're not listening if you never hear the answer of God, because the Lord doesn't speak from heaven and say, yeah, I heard you. The Lord speaks with a still small voice in your heart. And if you got the earbuds in, and if you got the music playing on the radio, you got the CD playing, if you've got preaching playing on the radio, sometimes you just need that quiet. God intended it for us to be quiet and just listen to what the Lord has to say to us. You say, well, I've never experienced that. Well, when you do, it is quite an amazing blessing. A lot of times you'll find that you've got something rolling out of your eyes whenever you do experience it. Some of you nodding, you know what I'm talking about. The still small voice of the Lord does speak to you in your heart. Whenever you're praying to Him and you're talking to Him, it may just be a feeling of His presence and of His comfort as saying, I hear you. I hear you. You can rest assured that if you're praying in faith and you're praying the way that the Word of God describes of offering prayers to the Lord, then you can rest assured the promise is, He says, I do hear you. We, as a matter of fact, in James, I believe it is, it says that we have, or in John, 1 John, it says we have the petitions that we have asked of the Lord. It didn't say that He granted those petitions, but just knowing that your petition to the Lord comes up to the throne room. We have a throne of grace to come to for help in time of need. Are we going to that throne of grace? Or is the noise that all is always around us, always affecting us? You know, I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night, about going places to eat. And sometimes my wife and I, when we go on a date night, or whenever our family goes, we'll say, we don't want to go to this place because like the music is too loud. You know, I don't want to shout and try to speak to somebody. I just can't go to this place because I can't hear myself think. I'm already hard of hearing, and that just hurts my ears. And I can't, what'd you say? I'm already doing that around the house. Huh? What'd you say? Then you throw me in a place where the noise, the music is so loud I can't hear. I'm going to say it even more. We just need some quiet prayer time. This may sound silly, but a lot of times I'll go into my closet. That's where I do most of my, a great majority of my praying is in our closet at home. Clear some stuff out of the way off the floor and get down on the floor and pray. And I read in the scripture where Jesus said, go into thy closet and shut thy door. And a lot of times I've gotten down on my knees and I'd leave that closet door open. I'd think, you know, I may need to just shut that door just because Jesus said so. I mean, it sounds silly, but He said, shut the door. Why? To block out any hindrance or interruption in your conversation with the Lord. See? Pray without ceasing. Look at Matthew, the 5th chapter. Here is a vivid example of what that word pray means. Matthew 5, and I would like for you to look at verse 44. Because I think this epitomizes just how difficult prayer can be sometimes. Matthew 5 and 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a tall order right there, isn't it? We want to grit our teeth and sometimes curse at those that despitefully use us, or get them back, or take vengeance upon them. And the Lord says, go into your closet, or wherever it is that you're praying. You might be praying behind a steering wheel. You might be walking somewhere. There's no limitation on the time and the place that you can speak with God. He says to pray. That's the word, the same word for pray without ceasing. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm going to tell you, if you do that, and if you have done that, then you know you have heard the still small voice within your heart of approval that you are doing what God would be pleased for you to do, even if you have to fake it till you make it, right? Some, we've all gritted our teeth and prayed for those that did things to us, and Lord, I know I'm doing this just because you told me to. Just keep on doing that. Eventually, you'll get tired of gritting your teeth. You know, you get lockjaw if you keep them gritted too long, but pray without ceasing. Think about the prayers that are in the Word of God. There's some great prayers. You say, well, none of those apply to me because, you know, God's never answered my prayer. That's not true, first of all. He might not have answered some of your prayers, and it may be that the Lord hasn't answered them yet. We've all been there, though. I can remember for years praying, Lord, when am I going to meet that special someone? Lord, when am I going to find that person? When am I going to find the one that you would have me to be? And thinking, Lord's just not hearing, you know. But a lot of that related back to things that I was doing myself. I wasn't looking in the right places. I wasn't being diligent in my discipleship. Sister Tracy and I have talked, you know, if we'd have been looking to the Lord more, maybe we'd have met when we were 18 or 19. I'd have had 4 or 5 more years of glorious bliss, marital bliss with her. I think about things like that. I put that back on me. I don't put that on God, you see. And if you've got an eye to yourself and your own sins and your own nature, you won't really put anything on God, right? So he says here that we are to pray without ceasing. There's some amazing prayers in the Bible. What about Hezekiah's prayer? This guy, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, was not living right. He was not acting right. He was not conducting himself in a way that honored God. And the Lord said, your time's up, buddy. Isaiah comes in there and says, put your house in order because you're about to die. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? And it wasn't a doctor's diagnosis that we think, you know, there's a 90% probability here that you're gone. This was God saying through the prophet, you're coming home. I'm tired of messing with you. I'm tired of fooling with you. I've given you chance after chance, and I'm bringing you home. It's just going to be better for you to be with me. And before Isaiah could get out past the courtyard out there, sick Hezekiah just turns his head over to the wall and begins to weep and pray to God. He's praying to the Lord. Maybe he hadn't prayed in a long time. And about that time, Isaiah's walking out, and the Lord says, well, wait a minute, turn around. Isaiah, what do you want me to do, Lord? Go back and tell him something. Go back and give him a message. Well, Lord, I just gave him a message. I got another message for him. So Isaiah goes back in. The message is this. Isaiah, I heard your prayer. I've given you 15 years more to live. That's amazing, isn't it? Just a tearful prayer of contriteness and repentance right there on the deathbed of a man. God gave him 15 years. You remember me telling you a couple weeks ago about that hair trigger of grace? That's how God is. God's got a hair trigger not to destroy you, but for grace and mercy. What about the prayer of Nehemiah? As he stood there next to the king, he had a little sour look. He was not very cheerful looking. That's a very dangerous spot to be in when you're standing next to the king. And the king noticed. Nehemiah was his cupbearer. This was in the days when Jerusalem had been destroyed. And Nehemiah knew about how bad it was back over there in the ruins of Jerusalem. And he had a desire in his heart to go back and help build Jerusalem, rebuild the walls. And in his heart, he was burdened. And he's standing there with the king. He's like, I'm the cupbearer. I'm one of the most trusted men of the king. There's no way this king will ever let me go back to my homeland, which is 3 months travel away. And so Hezekiah's standing there in consternation. He's just got a concerned look on his face. And the king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? And Nehemiah prayed. You hear me? He's standing there in the presence of the king, the man who has the power to allow him to go back. And he's holding his cup probably, or he's standing by waiting to hold one of the cups. He was the king's cupbearer, as I said. And so it says that he prayed, and he didn't step aside and start praying, you know, a 15-minute prayer. It doesn't take a 15-minute prayer. He just looked up to the Lord, and he said, oh, Lord, and he prayed to the Lord, and then he told the king what was wrong. And the king not only granted his request, but he sent him with guards and soldiers and equipment and supplies. That's amazing, isn't it? There's some amazing prayers in the Word of God. And you know what? I'm going to tell you now, listen to me. Those things would not have been granted unless those people prayed. You hear me? So I've been praying all my life, and I just don't know if it's any use. Well, they probably felt the same way. Those prayers would not have been granted unless they petitioned the Lord. Hezekiah would not have gotten 15 more years to his life if he hadn't prayed. Y'all remember me a few weeks telling you about Asa? He did not pray. He did not seek the Lord in the disease of his feet, and he died. He sought to the physicians. If he had, you know what the inverse of that is? If he had sought the Lord and prayed to the Lord would have healed him of his foot disease that killed him. So if these men had not prayed, the prayers would not have been answered. Don't forget that, okay? So keep praying. Keep on praying. What about Elijah? That's an amazing one that we've talked about recently. Elijah prayed and asked the Lord for there to be no rain upon the land. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. When you go to praying prayers like that, you better be prepared for the consequences of it. A lot of people died. A lot of people died under the judgment of God because that prophet prayed. And then when the time came, 3.5 years went by, what does he do? He goes up on the mountain, he prays 7 times, and here comes the rain, and it was just a deluge. It was just, they couldn't stay on the mountain. They would have been washed off of the mountain. There was so much rain. I think about that a lot. And by the way, Elijah is referred to James, I believe it is. He's referred to in James, and it says, remember how the prophet Elijah prayed, and the rain was withheld, and then the rain came after 3.5 years. And he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the Lord's words right there now. Don't forget that. So when you pray, remember these things. Pray without ceasing. The next one there, pray without, he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Then he says, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I think the will of God there applies to the rejoicing evermore and the praying without ceasing, but it specifically and definitely, without question, applies to giving thanks. The word give thanks means to express gratitude. Now, here's the image for you to get. It is basically, the picture in your mind is saying grace at a meal. Saying grace. That is not the only thing. So, well, that's just what, only give thanks for that. No, that's the image. That's the image that's given here of sitting down to a meal and saying grace. Thank you, Lord, for what we have before us here. We give you glory and honor. Amen. Whatever it may be. You know, there's short prayers, there's long prayers. I've heard one, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. That's a little trite. But hey, you know, saying grace at a meal. That's the picture that's giving there of expressing gratitude. Now, he's not just saying at the meal. He's saying in everything, expressing thanks for those things. Now, a naysayer might say, well, you know, I went out and killed the deer. And I went out and, you know, and slaughtered the hog. Or I went out and, you know, took the cow to the to have it processed. So maybe I need to be thanked. Well, where'd the cow come from? Where'd the hog come from? Where'd the deer come from? Who made these things? You see how it all relates back to the Lord? And furthermore, who gave you who blessed you to have two arms and two hands to be able to process that thing? See? Everything goes back to thanking the Lord. And we're such an unthankful people, aren't we? Now, Brother Jim brought that great, easy to remember line of having an attitude of gratitude. I've never forgotten that. I never will. That's what this is talking about. In everything, giving thanks, having an attitude of gratitude. Lord, thank you. You know, I heard years ago in a sermon speaking about the contentious man in the Proverbs. It says, you know, the contentious man, you know, he's got a Ferrari and he is mad and cursing, you know, because the door won't close just right. You know, the thankful man is riding down the road in some old Chevy, you know, truck that's from the 1970s, just happy to be able to get down the road and not have to walk. You see, you can be thankful in everything. You say, well, I don't know if I could be thankful when the troubles and the trials and the tragedies come along. Well, then you need to go read the book of Job. Now, the book of Job is way more than just the first three chapters, for sure. And there's a lot in the book of Job after the first three chapters. But most notably, the major, well, no, I won't say the major events, because it was a pretty major event when the Lord showed up over there in chapter 38. That's a pretty major event. But a lot of tragedy happens in the first two or three chapters of Job. And in the first two or three chapters of Job, you find where Job lost everything, all of his substance. He lost all of his cattle. And we notice that Job not only lost those things, but he also lost his children. He also lost his children. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, after Job was notified that his children had been killed by a hurricane that Satan had stirred up, or a tornado that Satan had stirred up, it says that Job arose and rent his mantle. That is a expression in the Old Testament of somebody under great grief. He rent his mantle. He ripped his coat. And he shaved his head, which was a sign of a vow. That was a sign of him vowing to serve the Lord under any circumstances. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He ascribed all of his blessings to the Lord. He ascribed the hedge of protection that God had given him to the Lord. See, that's the reason that Job had, one of the reasons he'd been so successful is because God had put a hedge of protection around all that he had. And when that hedge of protection was gone, Job says, the Lord gave that hedge of protection and the Lord has taken away that hedge of protection. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's his hedge of protection to give or to take away. But Job says, I'm not entitled to it. I'm not entitled to anything. More or less, I'm entitled to pay for my sins. And the Lord has been so good to me. In all this, Job sinned not. Now watch the last line. Nor charged God foolishly. You understand, Job never charged God with doing this to him. He never charged God, because we know, and Job learns later, it was Satan that did that to him, right? So you say, I just don't know. Think about that poor family that's lost that little 3-year-old. What a tragedy. oh, I'd love to sit down with them, and maybe they'll hear this on the podcast. Or maybe some of you that may know them would share this with them, that no matter how many lives are lost, 3-year-old, 20-year-old, 100-year-old, no matter how many lives are lost, there is a happy place where there are no tears and no loss, and there will be reunification for all of God's children with all of their loved ones. That just almost seems impossible in our limited minds, doesn't it? But it is a fact, it is true, that no matter what hits us in this life, no matter what we suffer, Job lost all of his children there. And he never charged God with it, and he just kept on thanking God. Did you notice what he said? He said, I came here without anything. And naked came out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return. He said, I didn't bring anything into this world, and I'm not taking anything with me when I go. That's very disappointing to a lot of people who have a lot of storage buildings. But you can't take it with you when you go. I've even seen people who were buried with their cars. What about the ancient Egyptians? They were buried with all of this stuff, millions of dollars worth of stuff. And when they died and they buried it underground, isn't that crazy? Nobody could use it. Nobody had any access to it because their misunderstanding that of what the afterlife held. And it's just buried underground, millions of dollars worth of stuff. And where are they? They're dead. They're not using it. They're not spending it. See? To give thanks or express gratitude. Let me give you a picture of that in Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. This is the same word that is used for giving thanks. Matthew 15 and verse 36. This is when Jesus was feeding the multitude. Look at verse 36. They were hungry, and it says that he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. There it is right there. There's the picture. And break them and gave them to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. So you picture Jesus there with the 7 loaves and the few fishes, and before he does anything, he says, I thank you, Lord, for this meal that we have before us. And don't you know the thousands of people are sitting around going, he lost his mind. And then he starts breaking it. He starts breaking it into pieces, and there's just more pieces and more pieces and more pieces. By the way, this is an example of one of the few examples of creation since the days of creation. This is the Lord creating more as he goes. That's how powerful he is. Look at just a few pages over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 27. This is Jesus on the night before he goes to the cross. Matthew 26 and verse 27. It says that he took the cup and he gave thanks. That's the same word. Jesus took the cup and he said, I thank you, Lord, for this meal. I thank you for this cup. I thank you for this wine. I thank you for this bread. See how simple that is? It can be as simple as sitting down to a meal and saying, thank you, Lord. Or it can be as intense as going into your prayer closet and offering prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord. But in everything, loss, tragedy, mountaintops and valleys, in everything, we have something to give thanks to the Lord for. We can say grace to the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you have given me, that this life is not all that I have. See, that's a totally different mindset than what's out there in the world today. Now back in 1 Thessalonians, we've got to move along. In verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Now, an example of that is given in Matthew 12 and 20. You can see we're dipping back over into the Gospels pretty regular on this to give you examples. Matthew 12 and 20, where he says, quench not the Spirit. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament that relates to Jesus, from Isaiah, where he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. The idea of quenching is to extinguish. Here is someone who is a bruised reed, somebody who's really hurt. Jesus would not break that bruised reed. And here's somebody that may be smoldering or smoking, that they've got issues in their life, and it says that Jesus would not quench that. In other words, it's not saying that in a negative way. It's saying that if somebody needs to have a fire kindled within them. They need to be revived. They need to be rejuvenated. They need to be encouraged again. Jesus is not going to come along and put that out. He's going to help build that fire. You see, he's going to let it grow from just a little coal, from just a little piece of wood, to a big roaring fire. That's what Jesus, he's not going to extinguish that. He's not going to quench that. And we should not quench the Spirit. Now, I hate to say this, but I've heard some sermons a few times, very few times over the years, where a man might be blessed in a sermon and then he'd go off on some tangent. I could do that today, go off on some tangent and quench the Spirit. I've even heard men that maybe stood a little too long. Boy, the Spirit was there, it was there, it was there, and then everybody kind of started, you know, losing their focus and attention and started slipping off to sleep or losing their mental focus. That can happen. That's quenching the Spirit. Now, you can be, it doesn't just apply to preaching. But you can quench the Spirit in so many ways in our lives. You can quench the Spirit in the morning when you get up, if you're in a bad mood and everybody else is in a good mood, and you let some word slip out, some negative word, and all of a sudden, boom, you've quenched the Spirit. There's so many ways that we can quench the Spirit of God. You can do it at work. You can do it at home. I can do it from the pulpit. There's so many ways that we could quench the Spirit. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Let that fire burn, because that's what it's likened to, is a fire. He says, I love this one. He says, despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings is just preaching, okay? That's what that means. I like what Brother Neil said in a sermon one time when he was preaching from Proverbs, I believe it was, that the preacher, in that sense, is a prophet. Because the preacher can take a lesson in the book of Proverbs and say, if you do this, it's going to lead to this. If you lie, it's going to lead to this. If you take a drink, it's going to lead to this. You see, that's prophesying. And there's always that person that says, well, that won't apply to me. That's the sad person that's going to be destroyed by it. They're going to be snared by it, see? So in one sense, preaching is prophesying. It's not like saying, well, this is going to happen on this date or this is going to happen on that date. But prophesying in general in the New Testament just means preaching. And he says, despise it not. To despise means to set it not. I won't make you turn there, but in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, it says they are those that because of the way they lived and because of how they thought they were better than others, it says they despised others. They couldn't stand to be around other people because other people weren't as good as them. That's what the word despise means. And in the same way, God forbid that we would get to a point where we would despise being around the preaching of the gospel. Or we would despise what the preacher would have to say and say, that doesn't apply to me. I don't want to hear that. If I have to hear one more grace sermon, I don't know what I'm going to do. Or if that preacher tries to tell me what I need to be doing one more time. You see, that's despising prophesying. And God forbid that we would take that home and sit at the table and say, I can't believe that preacher said that. Did you hear what he said? That is despising prophesying. If you got an issue with what the preacher says, or if you got an issue with what the Word of God says, you need to go to the Word of God. You need to go to that preacher. See? You need to go to that preacher. But when you go, you better be prepared. Because I know, myself included, the first thing they're going to say is, well, I'm not reading your mail now. You know, God's reading your mail. I'm not. So, don't despise the preaching of the gospel. He says to prove all things. That applies, I believe, to the preaching of the gospel too. Just test the Lord. Just try Him out. If the Lord says this, 1 + 1 = 2, just try it out in your life. The Lord will never let you down on things like that. It was amazing to me years ago whenever I started getting aware of that. That, you know, if you actually will take this principle from the Word of God and put it into practice, it actually gives results. It actually works. God is actually true. It's amazing when you start putting those things into practice. To prove those things. Look at Luke 12 and 56. Here's where an example of that is given. Luke 12. Look at verse 56. Oh, I like this one. Jesus is not mincing his words here. He says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern. That's the word of prove. To prove all things, to discern all things. He says, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? He said, you guys, y'all, he says to these Pharisees, he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You can look up in the sky and see a cloud coming, and you can say, we need to take cover. It's fixing to rain. Or you see lightning over there, or you say, well, hey, you know, it looks like maybe the way the wind's blowing, there's going to be a drought. You can look at the sky and discern what time it is. It's time to rain. It's time for drought. It's time for no rain. He says, but you can't even discern what time it is. And what's he talking about? This was the time that the Son of God was walking on the earth. God is manifest in the flesh. And it's just, whew, it's just going over the heads of these guys. They fought against him. They hated him. One of the reasons they did, of course, is because many of them were just wicked. They were not even children of God. They didn't have the Spirit of God in them. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, you're hypocrites because you can look at the sky and tell the weather just by looking at the sky. And you're looking at me and seeing my miracles and seeing the Spirit surrounding me and the things that I'm doing and God approving of what I'm doing. And you can't even tell what time it is. That's a pitiful situation to be in. Did you know children of God can get in that situation too? Listen, when Joseph was in the house and Potiphar's wife came and took a hold of him to try to commit adultery with him, what time was it? It was time to run. That's very simple, isn't it? He didn't sit there and go, no, let me think about this. Well, if I logically deduce, you know, the situation here, and I try to figure out exactly how I need to approach it. He ran. He didn't stand around and talk and think and try to figure this. He knew enough. He had enough common sense, common spiritual sense to run. See, it was proof. The Lord will prove to you what is right in your life if you'll just do what He says. Try Him. Prove all things. This is a very difficult thing to do, especially when you're young. But I want you to know that if you will exercise yourself in doing this, when you're young, that it will be like a treasure trove for you as you get older and older and you gain experience in seeing that what the Lord says, it works. It can relate to finding a spouse. It can relate to not hanging out with the party crowd. It can relate to so many different things in our lives. If you'll just prove the Lord, He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down. And He says, hold fast that which is good. The phrase hold fast means to keep in memory. It means to possess. In Luke, the fourth chapter, we have a description of this in verse 42. Now get this image now, okay? To hold fast that which is good. In Luke 4 and 42, this is when Jesus had separated Himself into a desert place. The Son of God was going to get a little rest. And it says, when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him that He should not depart from them. See, this is an image of what it means to hold fast that which is good. They went and they sought Jesus and they found Him and they said, please don't leave us. Please don't leave us. Now, we're in a society, a cultural mindset that's sort of a take it or leave it. If things don't go my way, I'll just leave it. You see that a lot. That's one of the reasons the divorce rate is so high. You know, if it just doesn't go my way, I'm just cutting loose. If the job is not like I want it, I'm just going to go find another one. Now, I get that to some degree when it comes to a job. If there's a bad workplace and it's volatile and all that type of stuff. But a lot of times when you find somebody job hopping and going here and going there, a lot of times you can kind of find the common denominator there, right? You know, and then the people say, well, I'm tired. Well, I'm gonna try this in marriage. I'm going to try this. And if it doesn't work out, I mean, that's really the Hollywood mindset, which has permeated just practically everything. And here the Lord says to hold fast that which is good through thick and thin. Whether it's a marriage, stand by the covenant no matter what happens. God is honored with that. It may be difficult at times, but God is honored with that. I can't tell you how many times that I've sat down and I've talked with couples who were struggling with this or with that. And I would just say, just hold on. Just hold on. God, if you'll put into practice what the Word of God says, it brings results. I'm sad to say that a few of those that I've told over the years, I said, just hold on and do this. And they would do it, and it would just drive the other one away. But it certainly got results, didn't it? And they held fast to their covenant. They did the best they could do. And somebody else went away. That's a sad circumstance. But it still gets results in terms of that person was faithful to their covenant the best that they could. Now listen to me. I know that there's mistakes made and people make mistakes. And listen, God's grace, He's the hair trigger for grace, remember? There's always forgiveness. There's always grace. But whether it's dealing with a job situation or something extremely important like the covenant of a marriage, what about the church? You know, the church is not always on top of the mountain. Sometimes there's valleys. Sometimes there's difficulties. There's things that you face that you have to just push through. There's things that people say that they shouldn't say or things that they do that they shouldn't do. The Lord says through the Apostle Paul, hold fast that which is good. I can assure you the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good thing. It is a great thing in your life. It doesn't say that it's always going to be on top of the mountain. It's a great thing. Hold fast to that thing. He says back in 1 Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil. Earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the word abstain is used again. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. That's the image. That's an image of abstaining that is given there. To just hold off. Just hold off. He says to hold off from all appearance of evil. That can apply in so many things in our lives. It can be as innocuous as a man holding off from getting on an elevator with a single female. Or it can be as serious as a married couple, a spouse in a marriage, you know, not spending an inordinate amount of time speaking with people that are not their spouse. It can be like that. It can apply to, y'all remember that, God, I hated this show, but there was this really dumb show that was back on in the 70s called Three's Company. And it was one guy living with two girls. And neither one of them were the girlfriend or the wife or anything like that. I think that show did more damage to this verse right here than you can imagine. Because there was all these suspicions. Well, maybe he likes this one. And he didn't like either one of them. I'll never forget. I thought, that's just weird. But it numbs down our mindset. Well, that's okay. They weren't really doing anything wrong. They were, in that show, of course, they were giving in to the appearance of evil. See? We should abstain from all appearance of evil. The Apostle Paul goes through all of this. All of these quips. All of these short, brief instructions that are easy to remember. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And he closes out with this. He closes out with one of the most beautiful doctrinal points. You say, does doctrine and practice really go together? Yes. The basis of your practice is your doctrine. Okay? He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The word preserved right there means to guard or to prevent from escaping, and it implies a full military line. It implies a full military line, and that is how the Lord views you ultimately. He has called out all of his forces, and his primary force is Jesus Christ, and he has preserved you through the blood of Christ. He has paid for your sins. And you will not be lost because of what the Lord has done for you. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul closes that out with this, doesn't it? He doesn't close it out with an invitation of saying, okay, now you just need to come get right with the Lord and follow him and you'll become a child of God. No, he closes it out with preservation. He closes it out by telling the greatest incentive that you can have to do these things is knowing that you are fully preserved. Your whole body and soul and spirit. Do y'all understand that? That these bodies that you're sitting in here today, some of which all of which are growing older by the second. These bodies that you're sitting in here today, that body has been preserved and will be in the presence of God, but it will be glorified. Your spirit has been preserved. Your soul has been preserved, and you're going to be with the Lord under the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's where you're headed. That's where you're going to be. Do you have anything to be thankful for? I was talking with Sister Abigail yesterday, and she was telling me about this sad movie that she had watched. I mean, I'd be crying if I started telling you about it. It's so sad. And about people dying and somebody's sick and they're dying young and all this stuff. And that's just heartbreaking. And that's a lot of what you get out of Hollywood, you know. Now, the movie ultimately had a good little message to it about taking care of others. But I told Sister Abigail, I said, you know, that's the reason those movies are so sad and they have such a downer theme is because they don't understand this right here. They're living for now. They think the best we'll ever have it is going to be now. But I'm telling you, child of God, the best that you'll ever have it cannot even be imagined right now. You won't have any pain. You won't have any suffering. You won't have anybody that has to depart or leave. You won't have any breakups. You won't have any sorrows. You won't have any issues whatsoever. It's because not that you have preserved yourself, not that you have done anything to make that happen, but Jesus has preserved you. He has preserved you. But most of the themes that you see out in the world and out in Hollywood, even some of the religious themes, they just get on you, your emotional side and make you cry and weep. And that's okay. I get some of that. But listen, a lot of it is saying, this is all we have, here and now. That's not what Job said. He said, naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job said, I know that I'll see my Redeemer one day. I know He lives, and I'll see Him. This is not it. I'm so glad to tell you that, because if all I had to say to you was this is it, well, then I'd get down real quick after saying that a little bit. This is not it. This is just a small existence, a small time, a small frame of time in which you will spend eternity one day with the Lord without any issues whatsoever. Now, that's something to be thankful for. You can show gratitude for that. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also, don't you love the language, will do it. There's no way a single child of God will be missing from heaven. Not because of their short-sightedness or their inability or because of they did not make a decision. There's no one that will be missing from heaven. All of God's children will be there because He's faithful. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord into His church through New Testament baptism, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Brother Jim, you have a song?